You're listening to the New City Church podcast. These episodes are recorded live on Gadigal land. Sometimes the audio quality might not be perfect because what you're listening to is a conversation. We don't edit out the chatter. We think that's what makes it authentic. Wherever you're tuning in from, we hope you find this episode encouraging.
I'm obsessed with this idea of spiritual growth, have been for a while, and it's growing more and more on me. We're in this season of Communitas. This is our last week. Just to sum up where we've been, the first week we looked at the idea of community on mission together. Karina Kraminski came and gave us that picture of luminosity, what it means to be luminous as people. Then we looked at as a community of worship. What does that look like? And we sang together, a community. I want to be part of a community that is full of awe and wonder. That's what I so desperately want. Then we looked at a community of life-giving connection. So we looked at the dining table. What does it mean to connect well, even when we're different and diverse? This week, we are exploring what it means to be a community that grows together. And here is my contention. We live in a world that is desperate for spiritual growth. I think that we live in a world that is desperate for spiritual growth, and it's desperate for ancient spirituality. This is what I'm playing with, this idea. It's desperate for ancient spirituality. Who got into sourdough making throughout the pandemic? Do we have any culprits in this room? No sourdough makers. You all managed to skip that trend. Congratulations. Cabin in the woods. Would anyone love to just go and be in a cabin in the woods and just be in silence? It sounds delightful, doesn't it? And escape, and step back into that stillness. Hear me out. Here is where I think, here's some of the words that tell me if we're to culturally exegete our world, that tell me that the world is obsessed with spiritual growth. Inner peace. Inner peace. Even as I say it, I'm like, oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? So many people that I speak to are crying out for inner peace. They long for a peace that transcends all understanding. Or something like learning to love ourselves. How much of Instagram is just full of self-help tips that is all about learning to love yourself? Okay, you might be a little bit shitty, but you can learn to love yourself. And once you've learned to love yourself, the world opens up to you. Learning to cut out toxic patterns of behavior. Learning to cut out toxic patterns of behavior. Yeah, that is a multi-billion dollar industry, the self-help industry. There are books that sell like hotcakes that teach us how to not do dumb stuff. And people lap it up. They love it. That's part of the reason why I'm writing a self-help book, because I want to get rich. And I know that people are going to buy it. Thank you for laughing. But there is a piece of truth in there, isn't there? meaning and purpose. We know that people are desperate for meaning, desperate for purpose. Connection to one another, to self, to the divine. The fact that yoga has become part and parcel of society in the West. Interestingly, if you were to track the history of yoga in the West, the time that it became popular was when a bunch of middle-aged white men decided that it would be good for their mega companies, for their employees to practice yoga. That's when it really took off. In the West, historically. Isn't that an indictment on the way that we do our thinking and logic? But since then, people are grabbing hold of it because they know that it's, one, connected to this ancient spiritual tradition, but also it just has really beautiful benefits for the mind and for the body. I wonder also if a big one that tells me that our world is longing for this spiritual growth or spiritual concept is the idea of restitution. That I want to seek justice or forgiveness. I want one or the other. There are things that I've done And I want to be able to live with myself. I want to seek forgiveness, or I want to seek justice. I want to make sure that the other person pays. Okay, I've given you a list there of things that indicate to me that the world is crying out for some sort of grounded spirituality, grounded spiritual growth. Let me now show my logic here using only lyrics that we sing on a Sunday gathering. If we're to think about inner peace, we sung the words tonight, "It is well with my soul." It is well with my soul. We gather together as a group and we sing these words, "It is well with my soul." As we see a world that is desperate to learn to love ourselves, love yourself, be okay with who you are, we often sing the words, "I am who you say I am. I'm made with dignity. I'm made with love." We live in a world that is seeking to cut out toxic patterns of behavior, and we regularly come together and we sing, "Prone to wander, Lord, I fear it. Like a fetter, bind my heart, God, to you." Because I'm likely to wander. I'm likely to do stuff that isn't healthy. And so we sing together, "God, just bind me, grab hold of me like a fetter." Or meaning and purpose. "I will build my life upon your love." It's a firm foundation. Connection to the divine. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And then I think about restitution and that desire for forgiveness or right relationship or justice. We sing, "O come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide." Forgiveness, it's there. It was bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. As I was thinking about this concept of spiritual growth this week, it dawned on me, for most of my time as a pastor, and from what I observed for most pastors around the world, we spend so much time trying to convince our churches, our congregations, that what they need to desire is spiritual growth. That what you need is to want more growth. And then it hit me, what a waste of time. The people in this room, the people that I'm looking at, the people that I interact with every day, the people that I work alongside, they're starving. They want spiritual growth. We want it. It's so innate because I think it's part of what it means to be human. And so I know, as I sit here, that you want inner peace. I am so confident of that, unless I'm wrong. Feel free to come and tell me later that you don't want inner peace. And I'll tell you to shut up and sit down, because I'm generous. I know that you want to learn to love yourself, even in your messiness. I know that you want to learn to forgive yourself and be forgiven. I know that you want connection. I know that you want, trust me, to cut out toxic patterns of behavior. I know that because you tell me it. I chat to you and I see it, and you say these things to me, and I know it because I see it in myself. So I don't need to convince you that you need or you want spiritual growth. Let's just assume that that's done. Do we feel comfortable just assuming that that's a given? That then frees us up to do a couple of things. First of all, and this is where we're heading for the rest of our little time together. First of all, I want to unpack what spiritual growth looks like. What does it look like when someone is growing spiritually? And then secondly, the two top secrets to spiritual growth. How are we going to hack this and do it well together as a community? Because I am so not interested in a church community that isn't obsessed with spiritual growth. It sounds deathly boring to me. I want to be part of a community that says, "Oh, I want to sink my teeth into grow," such that If your understanding of God is the same as it was when you were 15, what does that tell you about God? If your understanding of God now is the same as it was when you were 15, what does that tell us about how you relate to God? I want to be part of a community that is discovering new things, that is opening up new ways of understanding God, that challenges each other, that sharpens one another, that grows together. This is what we call the process of spiritual formation. I want us to be a community that is growing together in our understanding of who God is. So, with that in mind, are we ready to launch into it? It won't take long. Two ideas. What does spiritual growth look like? And then how do we do it? Ready? Let's do it. First one. What does spiritual growth look like? Well, I think number one, it means knowing God. Getting to know who God is. In this room, Thomas probably knows me better than all of you. I'm married to Thomas. I spend a lot of time with Thomas. I tell Thomas a lot of things about myself, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, yada, yada, yada. I open myself up to Thomas, and Thomas gets to know me. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. But then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Even in our marriage, there are things that happen week by week where I'm like, oh, I didn't know that about you, Thomas. I don't like that part, but okay. And sometimes it's, I didn't know that about you. Oh my goodness, I'm even more in love with you. And I'm sure it works both ways. At the point of marriage, we knew each other. But then as we go through, we know each other more and more, and it gets deeper and deeper. And this concept of seeing a reflection as though in a mirror, it becomes clearer and clearer and clearer. Now, Paul is saying that one day we'll see God face to face. But as it stands right now, the closest you can hope to get, the closest that I can hope to get, is as though I'm looking at God. Now, another translation of this is, I'm looking at God through a glass dimly, as though the glass has been powdered, it's opaque. I can see the outline, the figure of God. The closer I get, the more I discover, oh, that's the glory, that's the beauty, that's the spirit, that's the mystery. But even so, everything that I can possibly see about God is still clouded and opaque. But one day, those scales will fall off my eyes and I will see. I got a master's in theology. And when I finished my master's in theology, I walked across the stage as a master of the divine. And what I had learned was 3 years of facts about God. And I can tell you from my experience that growth in spirituality is not measured in facts about God. Facts about God breed arrogance and pride. Growth is not measured in facts about God, but in relationship to God. Paul gets pretty scathing sometimes in his letters, but so does the author of Hebrews. In fact, says the author of Hebrews, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Now, if there's any doubt about that, the author of Hebrews is saying to the audience of the letter, you're babies, you're immature, grow up. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings of righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. I'm so convinced that in our journey to know God, we have to grow up. And that's a beautiful invitation. One of the things that it looks like then for knowing God is an ability to distinguish good from evil. That's what it looks like. As we get to know God more and more, we start to understand good and evil. If facts about God develop arrogance and pride, for me and for this community, I hope, drawing near to God, relating to God, that develops humility and renewal. I think that's the fruit of that. So what does growth look like? Number one, it's knowing God. Just knowing, not knowing about God, but knowing God. Number two, it's renewing our hearts and our minds. I love this idea. Renewal transforms us from the inside out. Let me give you two verses that I think scream this, that you want to hold on to. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, New City Church, with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, and we are being transformed into God's image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I want to be part of a community that is being renewed. I want to surround myself by people who are being renewed. I want to be renewed. Romans 12, verse 2. Don't conform. Just stop it. Stop conforming to the ways of the world. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Who feels like they've been on a path of deconstruction in their journey? Yep, a good stash of us. We, many of us who grew up in the church, got handed a lot of facts about God. And over time, we had to undo those facts. We had to question them. I spent a good deal of time raging against this concept of deconstruction. I didn't want to deconstruct. In fact, I still am not comfortable with this idea of deconstruction because it's framed in the negative, as though you're walking away or you're backsliding. For me, I am loving more and more my history in Protestant traditions, and there's a saying in Protestant traditions which you probably use all the time, Reformanda Semper Reformata. I'm joking, you probably aren't familiar with that. That's Latin, but it's a foundation of Protestantism, and that is reformed and always reforming. And I love that. I love that I belong to a tradition where in the name of it is protest. Protest that is always reforming. That's the tradition I want to be a part of. That's the tradition I love, because it says I am not conforming to the ways of this world. I'm not conforming to the greed, to the empire, to the slaughter. I'm not conforming to that. Instead, I'm being transformed and I'm allowing my mind to be renewed. Which leads to our third little thing when it comes to what does maturity look like. And that is bearing good fruit. I want you to imagine, this might be tough, but imagine just for a moment a world in which Christians were known publicly and privately, were known for being really good people. You got it? We were there once upon a time. In fact, it wasn't that long ago that was Christians the perspective of Christians in the world. Sure, they might have been goody two-shoes, but good people. These days, it has flipped. So many of my friends want nothing to do with Christianity because it's seen as deeply immoral. And I would argue that much of Christianity has become deeply immoral. But imagine a church that is known for bearing good fruit. Doesn't it sound good? Doesn't it sound exciting? Like, doesn't it sound like a place that, oh, actually, I want to be there. I want to be associated with it. The fruit of the Spirit, says Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. It's peace. It's patience. It's kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. And self-control. You can't argue that sounds really good, can you? It's just a no-brainer. Yeah, I want to sign up to that. I want to be a part of that. No one's going to say, no, I'm not a big fan of joy. I can tap out of that one. No one's going to say that kindness is overrated or that goodness is not for me. This is my prayer, says Paul in Philippians. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you might be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So what does spiritual growth look like? I think if we're going to take the Bible as a litmus test, as a guidebook, firstly, it means knowing God, not just knowing about God, but actually allowing yourself to be in God's presence. Secondly, that leads to a renewing, an inside-out transformation. And thirdly, that leads on to, did you see how they kind of step into each other? It's as we know God, as we move close to God, as we walk towards Jesus, then that transforms us from the inside out, and that overflows into good fruit. These are the signs of a person who is growing, is maturing, has been transformed. And maybe you know people like that in your life. Heck, I feel like I'm in a room full of people like that. People who are allowing themselves to be transformed and do good. That excites me. Can we commit to being a church like that? I'm glad there were some nods there. Because if the answer is no, I honestly want to tap out. Like, it just feels like a pointless exercise if we just come and each week we gather together and then we leave and we're not transformed. It's useless. It's not for me. It might be for you. That's fine. But that is not how I want to live my one wild and precious life. I want to be growing. So if that's what growth looks like, how do we do it? How do we do it well? Did anyone grow up reading The Velveteen Rabbit? One person. Let me read to you a segment of The Velveteen Rabbit by Marjorie Williams. The context is a bunch of toys. What is real? Asked the rabbit one day. And when you say real, the rabbit is asking about authenticity or growth, maturity. What is real? Asked the rabbit one day when they were lying side by side near the nursery fender before Nana came in to tidy the room. Does it mean having that buzz inside you and a stick-out handle? Real isn't how you are made, said the skin horse. It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. Does it hurt? Asked the Velveteen Rabbit. Sometimes, replied the skin horse, for he was always truthful. When you are real, you don't mind being hurt? Does it happen all at once, like being wound up, he asked, or bit by bit? It doesn't happen all at once, said the skin horse. You become. It's happened again. This is exactly what happened last week. I opened a tab and that was at a terrible time, wasn't it? Does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. I've gone back a bit. Sometimes, says the skin horse, for he was always truthful. When you are real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once, like being wound up, he asked, or bit by bit? Well, it doesn't happen all at once, said the skin horse. You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't often happen to people who break easily or have sharp edges or have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off and your eyes drop out and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all, because once you are real, you can't be ugly. Except to people who don't understand. I want to be real. I want my eyes to fall out and my hair to fall off. I want my joints to be shabby. I want to get to the end of my life such that people look at me and say, there is nothing about you that is ugly. Because it's all just so stunningly beautiful. Because you committed yourself, New City Church, to being real, to being loved. And so here's the two top secrets to spiritual growth. You're not going to like the first one. I don't, at least. Consider it pure joy, my siblings, says the author James. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. It's an ancient truth that nobody likes. But it's good to admit, when I look back on my life, it's the times when I've been most stretched, when I've been most pressed, most challenged, most tempted to give up. It's those times when I look back, and it's at that point that I start to see the diamonds. I think about when my good friend Catherine passed away. I think about when I came out as gay and I lost so much. These past few months, there's been stuff happening in my family that I can't talk about. It's resolved itself now. It's been really beautiful. It's someone else's story to tell, and one day we'll get to tell it, but it's been hard. And I look back and I think, wow, it's in these times that the diamonds are formed under pressure. Paul says in Romans, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So if you're in the midst of trials, it's not going to feel like it, but growth is happening. If you're moving through trials, on the other side of them, celebrate the growth that has taken place. And in all of that, I want to point us to the second growth hack, because this is how we do it. I want to suggest that the path towards spiritual growth for me, and I hope for this community, is sure to be in with each other through trials. but to ground ourselves in Bible in the context of community. For me, that is really central. Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." I grew up on quiet time with God and scripture memorization. Is that anyone else's story? Yep. You had to have your quiet times. It had to be preferably in the morning. I'm not a morning person, so that one always fell by the wayside. And it was really legalistic. If you haven't had your quiet time, you haven't had your time with God, therefore you are probably backsliding. We've all been there. If you grew up in kind of evangelical world, or if you spent much time there, that's kind of, you know, how do you get close to God? First, you have to have your quiet time. Now, I am so grateful that that was instilled in me. I'm so grateful that that was part of my journey. As frustrating and as illogical and legalistic as it became, I'm so glad that that was there and part of my tradition. I'm also so glad that I was forced to memorize scripture, partly because I have a terrible memory, and I really struggled, and so it was embedded in me. I can now give you all the books of the Bible from Genesis through to Revelation in order. Do you want me to? Genesis, Exodus, Revelation. It goes on and on. I got that because for every one that I memorized, I got a Smartie, which is glorious as a year four kid. I was instilled and steeped in the Bible. Like it saturated so much of my childhood. And I'm so glad that I had that, even if it was hard, because it made my unlearning so much more enjoyable. Pete Enns is a great thinker. He says this: if God were a helicopter parent, our sacred book would be full of clear, consistent, unambiguous information to take in. In other words, it wouldn't look anything like it does. But if the Bible's main purpose is to form us, to grow us to maturity, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God, if the Bible's word is to teach us the sacred responsibility of communing with the Spirit by walking the path of wisdom, it would leave plenty of room for pondering, debating, thinking, and freedom to fail. And that's exactly what it does. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. So Christ himself, this is from the head honcho, this is big guy speaking. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers, in other words, a whole suite of people that anyone could step into those roles. He gave us all those to equip his people for works of service, so that the church, the body of Christ, might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. It still sounds a bit pie in the sky to me. I'm not quite sure how we get there, but here is how we at NCC have kind of tried to capture some of that. We have an affirmation of beliefs. You can look at it on the website if you so desire. An affirmation of beliefs around what kind of central things NCC typically holds close. And this is one of the statements from it that I absolutely love. At its heart, the Bible revolves around the work of Jesus as the ultimate, capital W, Word of God, by whom all of Scripture is to be understood. Here's the key part. Interpreting the Bible for new eras and unique challenges is the task of theology, to which all people in the church are called, equipped by the Holy Spirit. Do you think of yourself as a theologian? Let me invite you to, if you don't. That is part of growing up, allowing yourself to be a theologian. And what does that mean? Theo, God, logi, knowledge. It's just what it is to be part of church. It's growing in the understanding of who God is. One of the definitions I was given as theology is thinking God's thoughts. And I love that. I love that. Of course I can't think God's thoughts. That would be wildly hubris to think that I could in any full measure. But in some way I can grow and attain by the Holy Spirit a knowledge of what it means to walk in God's footsteps. Ephesians 4, the last verse I'll read from 15. Instead, siblings, let us, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, Christ. And from him the whole body, joined together, held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So what does it look like to become mature? Well, it means knowing God, drawing close to God, being transformed and allowing that transformation to express itself in good works. How do we mature? Well, we do it in community, grounding ourselves in Bible. And for those who are going through trials and suffering, consider it pure joy because you're going to overtake us really quickly in your maturity. That's not to minimize it, but that's part of what it means to live in this world. I want so desperately to be part of a community that is committed to growing deeply together. And so let's ground this plane. Communitas. It's more than community. It's community under pressure. It's community on mission. It's community with purpose. It's community that worships deeply. It's community that connects in a grounded way. It's community that grows and grows and grows such that I love this idea. I love this idea. And maybe you've thought about this many times and I've kind of just stumbled upon it. I do believe that our world is crying out for mature spirituality. And maybe that's something that we can offer. Maybe with the Holy Spirit as our guide, maybe with Jesus as our companion, we can offer inner peace for ourselves and for our world. Maybe you here can learn to love yourself, especially if you're in a space where you are struggling to love yourself. But in this space together, we can convince ourselves, we can learn that we are full of dignity and worth. Maybe in this space, you can learn to cut out toxic patterns of behavior that have held you, like we'd call it sin, that have held you down for so long. We can together get rid of that so that you can seek healing. We can seek connection and meaning, restitution, forgiveness. And here's the thing that I love. That's going to happen more and more and more and more as we go through this life together. I want to be part of NCC when I'm 75 and we have gone through this hellish existence on earth together with all its ups and downs. And we look back and we say, do you remember back in 2024 and we read The Velveteen Rabbit together? Do you remember that? And we said, what does it mean to grow? Oh, well, it means that we get to know God. It means that we're transformed. It means that we're part of a community that builds good fruit out in the world. And we look back and we say, did we do it? And we say, yeah, wow. Wow, we did. We grew. We grew together. I love that I get to be a part of that. And I hope that we can do that as a community. Let me pray for us. God, you have invited us into growth. And God, the growth that you invite us into is deep. God, the growth that you invite us into is wide. It's revolutionary. God, as we know you more and more, not just know facts about you, but know you. We are renewed from the inside out. We're transformed. And God, as we're transformed, we see good fruit coming out of our lives. So God, I thank you for the growth that has already happened in our lives and for the growth that is going to happen. God, I thank you for this group of people who sharpen me, who sharpen one another, who are willing to say hard things. God, I thank you for this group of people who are committed to carrying one another through this life. And God, would we be a people of growth? Would we be a people of mission and worship and connection as well? Such that, God, when people look on, when we look in, we see your spirit at work, your good spirit. Amen. Thanks, crew. I invite you, as we, in a moment, Kiralee's going to come wrap up for us, then we'll head to the pub. I would love to have conversations around how has your understanding of God changed since you first called yourself a Christian? How has that shifted throughout your life? Maybe what does growing in faith mean for you? And what were the lies that you were taught as a children that you discovered, oh, they're not true? I'm so intrigued to hear those. This draws our Communitas series to an end. Next week, we start a new series, lo and behold, in the book of Ezekiel. We're going Old Testament. We haven't done that for a little while, but it feels like the right time. Ezekiel, you're not expected to know much about Ezekiel. But one of the key things that you'll discover as we go through this book is that over and over again, it calls for the renewal of hearts. That's kind of a big theme. And so if that is something that you feel like, oh yeah, renewal of the heart, that feels like a good thing. If that feels like something that you could get behind, I invite you to pray and think through this next series as we jump into Ezekiel. We're there for 6 weeks. It's a good solid block.